Peyton. Happy to be here tonight with you. And trust the Lord will bless us together in the study of the Word. I think maybe what we'll do is take something quite simple. I'd like to get into some portions of Scripture I know that are a little deeper in giving us revelation, but I felt definitely that of the Lord to come over here and to speak on the basic, simple truths of why there must first of all be Elijah come and what his ministry will do. And then a little later on, I hope to get back, or perhaps Brother Ned Iverson can come through. He's a very fine brother, a former Presbyterian minister, greatly used in youth work and all things like that. He's a pastor. He was a chaplain in the Marines. Very fine brother, believes this message to the exclusion of all else, and he'd come by, and if you care to have him come and open up also the Word to you in various facets. But this felt that I should just start with the fact Elijah first must come and go into Scripture to show you that he has to come to the Gentiles. Many people are very confused on this subject, and I think if we just take quite a few Scripture tonight, and then tomorrow we might work in two or three services, depending how, not only how much you can sit, this also depends on how much I can preach. And just never got over my throat being bad when I was down in the Carolinas, and I didn't know the gentleman, old gentleman, was deaf, had a hearing aid, and he wouldn't turn his hearing aid up, and he kept doing this to me, and I kept yelling louder until I said, about croaked myself, and never have recovered that strain. And just depend on how much we can take between us, I guess, depending on how long we can study together. But perhaps we can take three services tomorrow. That'll give me four times on this subject. I want to cover it as thoroughly as I can. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer again. Ask the Lord to bless this word. Gracious Father, we're going to read your word now, Lord, and speak on it. We know that there isn't anybody who is able to do that of himself and do it right. We could all try to do it and maybe do a little bit that's right, but we never do it all right because we know it takes revelation. So we're asking you now, Lord, to help us at this time by your Holy Spirit who was given to us for this very purpose, to lead us into truth, to take the things that you have for us and make them available by revelation. God grant tonight that our hearts and minds be very, very sober and we be very sincere to just even get the sincere milk of the Word tonight to understand some few things, Lord, and then go on and on until we come into a very lightened place in this darkened age. So, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, believing you'll give us the words to say, Lord, with understanding and ears also that might apprehend those same words in the Spirit of God to reveal them to the people. We ask this mercy tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the subject is Elijah must first come, and of course, we'll go to Matthew, the 16th chapter, thank you, and we'll take the 28th verse, and then we'll continue in chapter 17. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death. They won't die till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now the word bring up is literally to bear up in his arms. They never walked. They were literally raptured up, carried up, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared in them Moses and Elijah, talking with them. Elias, of course, is the Greek for Elijah, the Hebrew, talking with them. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. See, it's the vision, what they had. until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now the text is in verses 10 and 11. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Now, of course, the text tonight is a question and an answer to the question. Now, the disciples asked Jesus why the scribes had already taught that Elijah had to come before the Messiah. And here the Messiah had already come. Now, they knew that Jesus was the Messiah because the vision left no doubt in their minds that this was he who was to come and bring the glory of God down to earth. And also, of course, Peter had formerly had the revelation in the 16th chapter here when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, in this vision, they had actually seen, by vision, the kingdom of the Son of Man come, and Moses and Elijah and Jesus were in it. And they were puzzled how it was that the scribes taught that Elijah must come before this kingdom, and yet they saw him already in this kingdom. See, that's, remember, he said, some of you here are going to see the kingdom of the Son of Man come in power. You're going to see it set up on earth here. You're going to see it. Well, they saw. And they saw Jesus and Moses in the kingdom. So the scribes had been teaching that Elijah had to precede this kingdom, and they had seen nothing of Elijah preceding the kingdom. So they said, well, why do the scribes teach that Elijah has to come before this very thing that we see demonstrated before? And of course, that would make anybody ask that question. I'm sure we would too. We'd ask our teachers and say, well, why is it said that Elijah's got to first come? And here we see him already in this kingdom with the Messiah. And he's supposed to be ahead of you. They knew it was the Messiah, it was Jesus, you see. Now, you notice what Jesus said about this, because this is the picture we've got to have in our mind. We just can't go off and say, well, the scribes say Elijah must first come, and then Jesus said, well, Elijah's truly got to first come, and then turn around and say he has already come. That's what many people do, see. And they say, well, he already came as John the Baptist, he'll not come. See, that's not it. That's not it at all. He said, some of you here will not die till you see this kingdom come. They saw it come. See? Then they said, why do the scribes say Elijah's got to come before this very thing we're seeing here in a vision? He said, sure he's got to come. Yes, sir, he'll precede this kingdom. He'll definitely come, see? Now, he said, Elijah shall truly come and restore all things. Now, notice what he said. The scribe said Elijah must first come. He said, that's right. Then he told what he would do. He will come and restore all things before this kingdom is set up on earth, before this kingdom can come. See? Now, secondly, you'll notice, Elijah had already come and they knew him not. See? It was John the Baptist. That's who that Elijah was that already come. Now, the fact that John came does not obviate the fact Elijah must still come before that kingdom. You follow me? Because this is your whole picture. So don't get carried away here, because I know preacher after preacher that just says, well, John fulfilled it. Now, that's not true. That's not true. Because Jesus said, Elijah will still come before this kingdom is set up. He'll forerun it. You follow me? Now, why did Jesus say that Elijah was to first come and restore all things? Is what I've been talking about. Because of that vision. See? Now listen. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then the Son of Man was seen in his kingdom. He, after 6 days, Jesus takes James and Peter, John, up to a high mountain apart from everybody else, and there Jesus was transfigured before them. Absolutely went through a physical change in his body. His face did shine as the sun. Now, you know that's the book of Revelation. His face does not shine as the sun until he comes down here to claim his own. See, behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him. Revelation, the first chapter, his face as it were the sun. His feet like brass refined in a furnace. See? And his raiment was white as light. That never did occur on earth. Not even after his resurrection, his garments were not seen to be like the sun, like white light. Neither did his face shine as the sun. And neither was Moses and Elijah with him. And they were transfigured with him. See? Now there is your picture. The story is, the Son of Man will be seen coming in his kingdom, and the picture, the literal vision, was fulfilled before them. It was seen. It was a kingdom of glory filled with glorified beings. That's what it was. It was a kingdom of glory filled with glorified beings. Now, what is that kingdom? Well, that kingdom is found back over here in Isaiah the 9th chapter. Okay. Now, let's look at Isaiah the 9th chapter. Verse 7. Of the increase of his... Well, let's read verse 6 too. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, you know that he was called the first two, Wonderful and Counselor, if you read John chapter 17, but he never was called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, who is this person? This is Jesus. What's he going to have? He's going to have a kingdom. Now, what was that kingdom? What is that kingdom? It tells you, you shall not taste death until you see that kingdom brought before you in a vision. And what was it? It was full of glorified people. Is that right? Well, is that right? Come on, look at your Bible. I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. And I'm not trying to stump you. The thing is this right or is it not right? We have no place to wonder what we think is right. This is what the vision said it would be. Israel made a mistake here. They thought the kingdom was going to be my Messiah, a bunch of earthly people, human flesh and blood people. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this one of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7, this is what his kingdom is. It's full of glorified beings. Human beings don't go around with their faces like the sun and their garments white. You can't find that in the Bible. This is supernatural. This is when the kingdom of God comes down from heaven on earth. Thy will be done earth as in heaven. See? This is glorification. Let's go to Luke 22. I'm dealing in this for a purpose. Very strong purpose. 28 to 30. Luke 22. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. What did the Father appoint unto him? We saw that kingdom back there in Matthew 17. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when are you going to judge people? You're going to judge people at the end of the millennium, right? When the second resurrection takes place, and everybody is up there in a resurrection according to Daniel. There's his kingdom. He said, you'll be sitting there with me. You'll be on special thrones. You'll be judging the ones who come out of the grave at the end of the millennium. This is his kingdom. Let's look at John 18 and 36. John 18, 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, he told you flat. My kingdom is not of this world. It is not a continuation of worldly governments, because the stone made without hands coming down from the top of the mountain grinds to powder every world system and everything. This is a brand new government. When God manifested in the glorified person of the Son, with the redeemed are upon earth. Now this may seem to knock a hole in theory on what the millennium is like. I don't care if it does, because I'm interested in theories. I'm interested in what the Word says. Because this was upon earth, not in heaven. And this kingdom must come down to earth. And he said, it is not of this earth, of this world. Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom doesn't come from this type of a setup. It's absolutely different and on its own. Now that's what he said it was. See? The Bible teaches that. See? Now, this kingdom cannot come about without the first resurrection. See? This kingdom cannot come about without the first resurrection. Because you see Moses and Elijah, and in it they type those who come up in a resurrection and those who come up without resurrection, because Elijah did not die, but Moses did. And they both have glorified bodies. Right? They won't taste death till they see it. There's no death in his kingdom. His kingdom does not have death. No sorrow, no tears, so on. Of course, you'll be looking forward to New Jerusalem coming down, and that's going to be fulfilled in its greatest sense. But in the meantime, we see the picture here of the glorified beings, and they are those who come up through resurrection and those who come up by means of the end time rapture. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, that we might see this perfectly. And we read in verses 4 to 6, and I saw thrones. There it is again. That's Luke 22. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's right. Now, what is this? These which he speaks of being beheaded are those who refuse to take the mark of the beast all through the seven church ages. They have never been an organization. They have never had anybody over them. They have never bowed to a hierarchy. Just like this seventh church age is ending in the harvest of ecumenicity, which will damn the whole world because the world doesn't know what it's going into. This year, they're changing their name from World Council of Churches. And this year, for the first time, you can join them. And you don't have to sign any creed that you believe. You can believe anything you want, long as you join them. This will make everybody happy, especially the Pentecostals, because they're the greediest of works. Now, I speak roughly because I'm a former Pentecostal. I've got a right to talk when I know what I'm talking about. They are the greediest of all, I believe. They want everybody because they feel they've got the most to give. So they'll walk in rock, stalk, and barrel, and the minute they sign, they have doomed themselves to the lake of fire. See? They're all through these church ages. These are the ones who would die rather than worship the beast or take his mark. They will not come under anybody but Christ, who of course is here today by the Holy Spirit. Now listen, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. What happened to these folks? They came up out of the dead. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God in the Christ, and shall reign with him 8,000 years. See? What is his kingdom? It is a kingdom of God brought down upon earth, which is peopled by glorified beings, because you've got to be there in a resurrection to make it. See? That's what he saw in the 17th chapter, as clear as can be. Now, notice with this, in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verses 14 to 16. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring. No, that's a wrong translation. God will bring forth. He's going to bring them forth, which is to give them glorified bodies with him. For this we see unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them which are asleep, those that die, that the physical body died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven to shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then what happens? After the tribulation period, of course they come down to this earth, because this is where that kingdom is set up for that 1,000 years. Now who is in the kingdom? The resurrected saints of God are in that kingdom. That's what makes up the kingdom. That is why the will of God is so perfect. And the reigning and ruling, of course, is the exact reigning and ruling that Adam and Eve had upon earth, which is when they had power and jurisdiction over the earth, where they had power over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the animals upon the land. They could prune the earth, shrubs and the trees of the earth. They could plant and till. As the Bible said, you will plant and another man shall not eat. You will build a house and another shall not inhabit. Why? Because the people will be living out the 1,000 years which no man ever lived out up until this time. Because we've got to have that day, because that day of the Lord was never ever utilized. Man went into sin and man never did have his 1,000 year with God. And he's going to have that. But he's going to have it as God brings forth the children out of the dust and then gives glorified bodies to those here that are standing upon earth. Now you can see right here what Matthew 17, 1 to 3 is all about. See? It's that kingdom. It's that kingdom of the Son that's coming. See? He's coming back, my brother and my sister, as a glorified person. He's not coming back as flesh and blood. He said, handle me and see a spirit and not flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. He's coming back, and those who come with him will be upon this earth, ruling and reigning with him for that 1,000 years. And remember, the reigning is not in throne set up until the end. The reigning is exactly Adam and Eve restored, because that's what's got to happen. Now, since they saw what is coming, and these three did not taste death, Peter, James, and John, and that is what comes to the living hereafter. There's going to be somebody standing here who won't die either. Then Elijah, listen now, Elijah has to come before the rapture, right, and restore whatever it is that needs restoring in order to bring about a rapture. Now, you follow that. You see your picture. See your picture here. Very faithfully watch it in Matthew, and don't let anybody budge you from it. He said, you're going to see the kingdom that we're going to have. See? That kingdom was given to them in a vision of glorified people. Now, listen. That kingdom, according to Revelation 20, is going to be given to those who are in the election of Almighty God and have not taken that mark of the beast over these 2,000 years. They're going to reign and rule with him. They're going to be in a glorified condition. Now, you see, if this takes place, and Elijah has got to precede it, then Elijah has got to come before the rapture. See? He's got to come before the rapture. He's got to come before the first resurrection. Whenever that takes place, he's got to come before. See? Because that was the question. Why do the scribes say Elijah must first come? He said, Elijah shall truly come and restore all things. Now there's your picture. The kingdom, Christ,
coming back in his corporal body, glorified, his face as it were the sun, coming in clouds, his feet like pillars of brass, see? Coming back in that glorified condition as the judge descending upon earth, Son of God coming down amongst men. And who will he come amongst? He'll be with his own elected, and they will be like him, because the Bible says that, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and it also says that where he is, there we will be also. So this must precede the first resurrection and that rapture. But notice, Jesus said in the next breath, Elijah has already come. And what happened? The disciples knew that this was John the Baptist of whom Jesus spoke. And it was only at this point, which was over a year later, that they understood what Jesus said in Matthew 11. So let's go back to Matthew 11. Beginning at verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now isn't this strange? That this one, the Elijah before Jesus, that was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, actually went into a tailspin. That brings us to a question. What kind of a man would you look for to be the Elijah in this day? Would you look for somebody so super, 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 supernatural that you'd have to look for God himself to satisfy you? Or if somebody came on the scene today as Elijah and showed the same fallibility as John, would you be willing to stick with him? Or say, well, I couldn't go for that guy? And if you're that kind of a person, pardon me for saying, I don't want to hurt your feelings, if you're a hypocrite, because you believe this without batting an eyelash, and then you'd reserve yourself the right to judge a man who wouldn't be one bit different from this fella because he's born a woman. You don't mind me saying this, do you? You shouldn't anyway if you're real Christian, because I'm just trying to bring the point home. And we need to have it brought home, because we're too glib when we read the Bible. We're just like those scribes and Pharisees, too many of us anyway, who when they realized that their forefathers had made a mistake, they garnished the tombs of the prophets their forefathers killed, then they themselves turned right around and killed the very God they were looking for. I don't want to be in that group, anyway. I don't want to be that kind of a Bible reader, that kind of a Christian. I want to be able to read this. And if a man comes on the scene, and that man should show that he's got feet of clay, because he is just a man. He's not Jesus Christ. Because Christ said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And that word in the Greek is confused. And that means just one word. They couldn't do it. See, this man, John, was a great man, but he was fallible. I'm willing to accept a man like David as a prophet, who could speak in the first person, they wounded my hands and my feet. All my bones stared at me, see? They gave me vinegar and gall. And yet David, speaking in the first person, as Peter so beautifully said, the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake. Yet I'm willing to accept a man like David, who after having several hundred wives of his own, lusted after his neighbor's one little wife. Then literally raped her, because who will deny the king what he wants? And then murdered her husband. I'm willing to accept that kind of a man. Are you? Just a thought. See, we get pretty raw now. But maybe God might send Elijah this day who just wouldn't please the people. And they say, well, I think. Just never mind your thinking. Let's get to the Bible. Right? All right. Now, he said, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Imagine that. Then did Jesus live up to the criteria of the people? Certainly couldn't have. Because if this man full of the Holy Ghost in mother's womb suddenly has some misgivings about this Jesus, who is the Messiah, I wonder what Jesus was doing. Oh, I think maybe let's put it very bluntly. I think he was sitting in the shade fanning his brow when a lot of folk thought he ought to have been going around like a whirling dervish, or at least six caravans motorized, like a panzer division, when he sat there just fanning his brow, thinking. I think many people called him a lazy bum. In fact, in my library, I've got a volume called the Article Volume, which seems to strike a bell that's authentic. And his own parents thought he was a bit lazy. And couldn't figure why he didn't do something more for the family. And his own relations said, well, look, nobody claims to be a great man and sits around doing nothing. Declare yourself. Get out there and do something if you're this fellow you say you are. He sat there fanning his brow. Well, I don't think Jesus would cut much ice today and much mustard. Oh, not alongside the ecumenical society and these tongue-talking, whirling dervishes. Well, I don't think he'd do much at all. In fact, I don't think he's doing much at all. I think the majority of folks who think they're getting born again and full of the Holy Ghost, the majority of them are not at all. I don't want to be a killjoy now. I'm afraid that most people who sign their names in the dotted line and join a church have no more salvation than a dead horse. In fact, I'm positive. So I don't see God doing very much today at all. After a while, doesn't he do something? You know, he could have stopped Stalin, and he could have stopped Hitler. Oh, there's no doubt about it. He can stop the West Coast from falling off when it comes time to go, too. But he's not going to. So, you see, I just threw that in. That's not part of the subject. It's not innocent. Just to get a reaction. I hope I got one. Huh? Oh, Dave, I'm the meanest cuss living. No, I'm not. Call a spade a spade. And Jesus, he didn't fly off. He just said, go and tell John. And show John those things that you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead raised up, the poor have the gospel preached them. And blessed is he. Notice this. Oh, this is so cute. I love this because I hate it. Not really, but you get meaning. Now watch this. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He's the easiest one to get offended. He is, really. Why did he answer quicker? Why did he start doing it? Why doesn't he stop? Huh? Oh, yeah. Easy to get offended with God. Oh, sure. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, what wake you up and us to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What would you like to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing in king's houses. And what went you out to see? A prophet. He said, oh, yeah, that's what you went out to see. Yea. Now, he said, I agree with you. But I send to you more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Do you know what they were seeing when they saw John? They saw the word of God come to light. That's right. They saw the word of God fulfilled. God's word fulfilled. Like we said, let there be light, and there was light. Let the water separate. Let the dry land appear. It came up. Let the fruit come forth. It came forth. They saw the same word of God brought into full manifestation, and there stood that word of God materialized. What did they do? They spin on. They didn't care. Huh? The very word of God materialized. Verily I say unto you, verse 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, you might wonder what that's all about. I think the simplest explanation is the fact that Jesus was the least of all. He took the place of the servant, and he was greater than John. So never, never mix up with this man. If there's a man like Elijah appears and he does great things, and no doubt he would do great things to prove who he was, remember he couldn't be Jesus. He couldn't be anybody but just a man, because the great one is Jesus. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, the violence taken by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, they knew that Jesus said that. And yet, Jesus was bringing it to their attention a year and a half later, about a year later, and telling them that John was already Elijah, had already come. Now then, we have seen something here that is very evident. If we can follow Matthew 11 and 15, along with Matthew 17 and 11. And that is, there are two comings of two Elijahs. Two separate comings and two separate Elijahs. And in each case, And Elijah precedes the two comings of Christ to his own. He comes to his own in both cases. You notice in the kingdom, that's all you saw was the resurrected ones. That's all I know were there. So that has to be, as far as I'm concerned, that's the picture. Now, notice what I said. Elijah precedes the two comings of Jesus to, T-O, his own, or the elect. Now, let's check this out in Scripture, because we've got to have Scripture for it. Otherwise, I'm drawing a wrong conclusion from Matthew 11 and Matthew 17. We have to go back to Malachi, the third chapter, verses 1 to 3, and also Malachi 4, 5, and 6. So let's start with Malachi 3, 1 to 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner, and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now you'll notice from this scripture here, that there are two comings of Jesus. It tells you that. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, actually, although I am willing to place the messenger of the covenant with the first coming of Jesus Christ, you will find the messenger of the covenant actually refers to the second coming of Christ. Put them both if you want. I can see where they both fit. But you've got two comings of Christ here because it says, who may abide the day of his coming? Well, could they abide the day of that coming when he came before John? Why, certainly they killed him. They had no trouble. He said who he was. They said, you're a liar. He said, I did the works of God. They said, by Beelzebub. He let them know that he was that one. They took him out and crucified him. Could anyone abide his day? Anybody could abide his day. The Roman soldiers could tie a rag around his eyes and smite him and say, prophesy, who hit you? Trying to make a cheap trick out of it. Hung him upon a cross and they sneered. Well, if you're that great one, come on off the cross. He could have, but he couldn't do it, or the scripture had never been fulfilled. He had to stay in the framework of the Word of God. See? So who may abide the day? It tells you there's going to be a messenger before his face. There are two comings of Jesus in this scripture here. The first coming and the second coming. But the day when he comes that people cannot abide, that is when he catches away the bride and then sends tribulation upon the earth. He's right here. Got two of them. Not just one. Let's go to Malachi, the fourth chapter, 5 and 6, and see the same thing again. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, this places it before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the coming. Over here in Malachi 3, Jesus said that was John with the first coming. That was not the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, notice what he's going to do in verse 6. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, you'll notice in here that there are also two comings of Elijah, this time referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the proof of that is in Luke, the first chapter, Luke 1. Speaking of John the Baptist, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Was he? Jesus said he was the greatest born, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Did he? He was a Nazarite. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost in his womb. Was he? He certainly was. And many of the children of Israel shall John turn to the Lord God of Israel. And John shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, what's he going to do? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Hold your finger there and swing right back to Malachi, the fourth chapter and the sixth verse. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, but it doesn't say one single thing about turning the heart of the children back to the fathers. And yet Elijah's got to do it. Now, he didn't do it the first time. When he do it? The second time he will do it. Do what? Turn the heart of the children to the fathers. The first time he did what? Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, who are the fathers? Peter tells you, the prophets. What do the prophets bring? The word. Then when he turns the hearts of the prophets to the children, what's he doing? He's revealing the faith of the fathers, or in other words, the truth of the Word of God, which you cannot have true faith unless you have the true revelation. Like Paul said, if we say God raised up Jesus and God did not raise him up, all your faith based in the fact you believe God raised him up, it will never work. Never work. If you believe the Bible says one thing and it says another, your faith will never work in what you put it in. You voided the Word of God by your tradition. You've got to know what the Word says. And John came and said, behold the Lamb of God. He showed them what Jesus was for that day. Not way down the road 2,000 years what they were looking for. And they turned it down. They voided the Word of God. Their faith was vain. You can have vain faith, brother, sister. Your faith can be so vain, you'll die with it. Nothing but a creed or a dogma. See? Now watch this. He turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's verse 17. Listen now. K in the Greek. And. No, sir. No, sir. Not always and a conjunction. It's even. And here's another case where it should be even. Even because he tells you what turning the hearts of the fathers to the children did, which was the disobedience to the wisdom of the just. Who's the just one? Jesus. God. What's his wisdom? Well, what is wisdom? It's applied knowledge. What you do about a situation. What was God's wisdom for that day? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See? Oh, my. Just hold your finger there a second. Let me see if I can find you something. Yes. Over here in Luke, the same first chapter and verse 71, it says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we be delivered out of the hand of enemies, might serve God with our fear. They thought that was going to be a great kingdom on earth where the Jews would reign supreme over the Gentiles. It had nothing, pardon me, nothing to do with it. It had to do with God delivering according to Abraham's promise through the sacrifice of the Son and destroying sin from amongst the people so they could come into the land and inherit the land of God, because Israel never once inherited the land because of their sin. Never once did they ever inherit the land. Always the enemy was there. There's nothing. See how Israel fooled? Israel looking for Messiah, and Messiah came on the scene. He came according to the Word of God, but not according to their interpretation. And John the Baptist, who was in the spirit and power of Elijah, showing what Elijah is, it's another man from Elijah himself with the spirit and power of Elijah on him. It's a special ministry. And he came and he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children, which was the disobedience. I won't have one talk about Elijah, you sending Elijah, because I don't need him. I've got you. Hallelujah. I've got you. Now, so he acts like that? Huh? Sure. Now, I do this on purpose, let you know where we stand tonight. Because I'll challenge any man living to give me one reason why Jesus Christ needed John. I want one reason tonight why Jesus needed John. You say, I'll quote you Scripture. No, don't quote me Scripture. Anybody can do that. Give me a reason. Can't do it. Can't do it. He had to come to make ready the people already prepared. Supposing a man said his wife, are you ready? I'm prepared. He said, that's the same thing. Can't be here. Because the prepared people is only one place in Scripture, the whole Bible, and that's in Romans 9, where it says the vessels are for prepared unto His glory, and the elect were not ready because they didn't know the word that pertained to them, so the promise of God would be made sure to them. So what did he do? This man, John, by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, a designated ministry to the elect comes and opens the Scripture to them and brings out the word of the prophets to the children of that day and said, this is your message, O Israel. And they said, oh, no, John, no, you don't understand. If we listen to you, now look, we think you're a fine fella. We've got your history and we know you're a fine fella, but you're sort of up in the upper story. You haven't got your papers. You couldn't qualify. Look, bud, here's what's going to happen with you. The Romans will take everything we got. We're looking for a great kingdom. We're looking for something big. Now, do you mean to say we're going to let you come in here and take over? Why, John, if we listen to you, we lose everything. No, my brother, sister, they lost everything because they wouldn't listen. God elected them. Now, you can see here that the portion, a portion of Malachi 4 and 6 was fulfilled. But there is another portion left, and that is that portion wherein the hearts of the children are turned back to the fathers. In other words, they come back to the place of the original concept as they had in the first church age. Now, in each case I said here that Elijah precedes Jesus coming to his own. Now, notice in here, in the first time that Elijah came, it was John, of course, with the Spirit upon him before the coming of Jesus. It said that this man, John, by the power of God, was able to turn the hearts of the fathers to children, which was turning them to the Word of God, which gave them the preparedness. What preparedness? The preparedness of the elect to whom Jesus came. And the same thing, of course, will happen at the end time, because once more, he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and Jesus will come to them and take them away in the resurrection and in the rapture. Now, notice, Elijah is promised to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's what it says here. I just go back to it again in Malachi, that fourth chapter. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. All right, what is the dreadful day of the Lord? Let's go to Revelation, the first chapter and the 10th verse. Now, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and for 2.5 years, about 2 years, maybe not quite the half, he had visions of the book of Revelation wherein God is dealing with the end time or the great day of the Lord. Now, before the book of Revelation, which is the sixth seal. Now, I know the whole book of Revelation, not the whole sixth seal. But it's the day of wrath, when the sixth seal is opened. See? That is the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It is not simply him coming on the Mount of Olives like that. No, sir. What John saw was not him simply coming on the Mount of Olives like lightning proceeds from the east to the west. He saw the sixth seal open in Maine, which is what the book of Revelation is about for this day, that is the events taking place upon earth, which make the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The other parts of Revelation are revelation. They tell you what transpires during the church ages. Now, it is the great tribulation that Malachi, the Holy Ghost spoke of through Malachi, that Elijah would precede. And this great tribulation, of course, is the sixth seal, where three things take place. The earth is purged, the church is purged, not the bride, the church is purged, and Israel is purged, those three things. See, the earth and all the people on it, that takes in it. The church, because it wouldn't obey, they'll have to pay for this, they'll have to pay in debt. When they realize they're being caught in a trap, they'll back away, but too late, they'll die for it. See, thirdly, Israel is purged. Now let's go to Revelation, the sixth chapter, and read this on the sixth seal. Verses 12 to 17. And I beheld, the 12th verse, and I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun came black as sackcloth of hair, the moon came as blood, became as blood. The stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bond man and free man, hid themselves in dens and rocks and mountains, and said, the mountains and rocks fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall stand? There it is, the great day of his wrath, the sixth seal. before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the sixth seal, before the great tribulation. The Bible says Elijah has got to come. And that's all there is to it. See? Now, notice Matthew 24. To 31. And immediately after tribulation those days, shall the sun be darkened? The moon shall not give her light? The stars shall fall from heaven? The powers of heaven shall be shaken? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven? Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn? And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, there he is. Before that kingdom comes down to earth, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah's got to come. See? You just couldn't miss it. Now, notice further what it says in verse 6 of Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Lest I come and smite the earth utterly with a curse. Now, does he smite the earth with a curse? It's under the sixth seal that the earth does get smitten with a curse. It's at that time. See? It's the day of the Lord, the great day of wrath, God's retributive punishment and justice. It has got to fall. He has got to smite just as he said he would. And there is only one way that he can avoid smiting utterly, because that's what the Bible teaches. Only one way that he can avoid smiting utterly. See, doesn't say not smite, but says utterly smite. That is to send Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, which is get them back to that word, because that's what John did. Now listen, and watch this coming of Christ to his own. See? Now, I said he's coming to his own. See? And Elijah precedes his coming to his own. Now, what is the rapture but Christ coming to his own? Certainly coming to his own. In the rapture, he asked it. That is the rapture. According to Thessalonians, first book, fourth chapter, 16:17, he descends. He comes to take the Gentile bride in the rapture. Now, let's ask this question. Is the rapture a curse? Nobody could answer the rapture is a curse. Nobody could. See? So, therefore, he has got to precede this rapture, because the rapture is part of the coming. Isn't that right? He descends. And we're caught up to meet him in the air. That's what the Bible teaches. So shall we be with the Lord. Remember, that's his coming. And that's no curse. Now he said, I'm coming. But if I don't send Elijah, all I can do is come with a curse. Now who says the rapture is a curse? You never make it a curse. It's the blessing that we're looking for. It's the hope of the saints. Because that's what's going to take us up and be with him. And remain with him. See? So therefore, Elijah must precede the rapture. Now listen. After the rapture, what happens? Earth and all are smitten. That's right. Now, no one will not... There's no one there who won't have some of the effect of the curse. You're not anybody. No, sir. I don't care who he is. He's going to feel it. He'll feel it by pressure. He'll feel it by famine. He'll feel it by cataclysm in nature. There is no way that anybody will not feel it in some way. Some will feel it different from others. See? We'll show you that in a little while. But listen now. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, see, which is the last 3.5 years coming up in the Great Tribulation, that's what happens in Zechariah 14:1-5. Now let's go back here and we'll try to weave this together and show you what I got in mind. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided amidst thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, women ravished, half the city go into captivity, the residue of the people shall not be cut off in the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now you know that's coming. Then it says the Lord will come with all his saints. The saints aren't there when that happens. But then the Lord comes down to earth with the saints after that. Now just go back now to Zechariah 12, 1 to 14. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heaven, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man in it. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. She's getting to be a burdensome stone right now. There's going to have to be a mandate over Jerusalem pretty soon. But there'll be a worldwide congregation again. She's a mess right now. And it shall be cut in pieces, so all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with madness. I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Now that horse, of course, is a beast which is power. God is going to disable nations. In other words, his power is superior to atomic power, anything else any man's got. And the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire amongst the wood. In other words, brains are nothing. No smart general like Diane's going to have them. And like a torch, a fire, and a sheep, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, and all the families shall remain every family apart, and their wives apart. Now notice in here what's going to happen. When Israel is encompassed and about to be destroyed, Jesus himself will evidently descend veiled in a pillar of fire, because remember, Israel knows the pillar of fire. That's all they know. They don't know anything else but that pillar of fire. And that's what 2 Thessalonians said. When he shall come in flames of fire, there'll be flames of fire around about it. And they'll say, there's our God. He'll save us. And oh, they get happy because God does save them. And then he steps out of that pillar of fire, and there he shows them the hands and feet. And they say, uh-oh, he just saved us to kill us. You know, he said, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. You were blinded in order that I get the Gentile bride. And then you see they go into mourning. See? And here's your picture here now of Christ coming to Israel. Now, when Christ descends and unveils himself to Israel, is this a curse? This is no curse. There again, see? It's just no curse. Now, hold it now. Why is it not a curse? Let's go to Revelation 9 now, see? I want to see how to show you how this can take place. It couldn't take place any other way. Revelation 9, 1 to 4. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men, notice, only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. It was given to them that they should not kill them, that they should torment them, so on and so forth. Now, let's go to the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, that's 3.5 Jewish years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth. Now who did that? Elijah was the one who called down fire. Fire doesn't come out of their mouth like a dragon or something. What it is their words is with power, and fire comes as a result of it. Like Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and consume the 50. Came down like that. He said, O thou man of God, the second one came. He said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. Fire came down. Just like it consumed the altar and the sacrifice, the stones, everything else, see? Devours their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That's Elijah. See? Because why? You can't have ministries repeat out of orbit. No one else could do this. These have power to shut the heaven. Who did it? Elijah. Did it rain not in the days of their prophecy? And have power, now listen, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with plague and all the world. Who did that? Moses. And who are these two witnesses? Moses and Elijah. Maybe this is the secret as to why God took the body of Moses and buried himself. Nobody knows where that sepulcher is. Is there a sepulcher? See? And when he had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is fiercely called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord is crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies for 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And they shall rejoice upon earth, and they that dwell upon earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets, they're prophets, tormented them that dwell on earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw, and they heard a voice in heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud to the rapture. They were raptured up to where the bride already is with Jesus. See? Now notice, it says here, as I read, don't you dare touch the earth until the 144,000 are sealed with the seal of God in their forehead. Who does it? The two witnesses. Of one of which is what? Elijah. So notice, your perfect picture here. One is Elijah and one is Moses. See? Notice your perfect picture. Elijah himself descends to come to the Jews because they alone will listen to a prophet. They have to have a prophet and he's got to be a Jewish prophet. So therefore Elijah comes and he diverts the rest of the curse which Christ must bring in his total descent. See? He'd wipe everybody off the earth. First of all, Elijah comes. See, he comes to the Gentile bride. And he turns the hearts of the Gentile bride back to the Father, which is his ministry restoration. They are caught up, and as they're caught up for 3.5 years on earth, the two witnesses are brought down. I really believe they're Moses and Elijah. If they're not Moses and Elijah per se, there'll be somebody who's got the same spirit on them exactly, two people. Now, the identical, be getting the same ministries. You can see yourself, follow your Bible, it's right there. And they will be back, and they will seal the 144,000. And they will receive that word. Now then, Christ himself is defending now because the armies of the world have come against Jerusalem. All but the 144,000 have evidently been in the enemy's camp. Because the rest of the church has purged itself, it's died. Because they have come against the Antichrist, he just destroys them. Just like it says right now and in Europe. They've got a Euromark. Not a euro amount, but they've got a money system set up right now, and the money system is that everyone's going to be like under an IBM card. And you'll have so much money given you per month, but you've got to be in the system. And they ask the question, what if you turn down the system? They said, we have no recourse but let us die. It's as simple as that. You'll die by being outside the system. So the whole church is purged. They die for their folly. What happened to the foolish virgin? They're out there in darkness. See? They're in darkness. So they get purged in the tribulation. But you see, now with Christ coming, in flaming fire taking destruction, let's go to 2 Thessalonians and see that. I want to read it here. You get your picture here. First chapter, 2 Thessalonians. 7 verse. But and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed him with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that... Now, in flames of fire is what it really is. Taking vengeance on them that what? Know not God, number one, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There you are, those two things. That covers the whole thing. Who obeyed God in the end time? There's only one group of people, the 144,000 when Jesus comes, who have not disobeyed God. They have done their best in their blindness to please God. They have lived up to that word. They're what you call the real conservative Israelite. Call him a Jew if you want, but that's a bad term. He's an Israelite. Of the 144,000 there in Israel, in the homeland, they have been sealed in. In their blindness, they're doing their best to serve God. They're sealed in by the Holy Ghost through these prophets coming on the scene, bringing in the word deliverance. See, the prophets themselves are destroyed. Now when Jesus comes, because this is the end of the 1260 days, he's got to come now and put the word in. What does he do? He comes down, and everybody, this is my understanding of Scripture now, you can disagree if you want. I cannot see anybody in the millennium but the bride and Christ and the 144,000. I can't see anybody else. And I see the 144,000, they are changed to go into the millennium. I do not believe they're in the flesh and blood bodies. Maybe they do, but I don't see them. Now I can't say I know anything about this too much. But I can see here in Scripture so clearly that the 144,000 say, why are they saved? Because the Elijah ministry, see, has come down. Just what the Bible says. Now, these are they who are smitten. They know not God. They obey not the gospel. That covers the whole thing. See? Now, remember what I said back in Luke there about that this man, this John the Baptist, would turn the hearts of the fathers to children, even the disobedient. It wasn't just, what were they? Disobedient, is that right? Disobedient. These are disobedient too. Who was it that God had respect for? The obedience. What was their obedience? Their obedience to the word. See? They knew the age in which they lived. They knew the word of truth for the day. That day they knew how he was coming. Today we got to know how he's coming, which we don't have time to discuss tonight. But he's coming in a way that the world does not realize is coming. Now, let's go back to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Verses 11 and 16. And I saw heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth make war, judge and make war. Notice, he's judging and making war. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. Why? Because he's going to set up his kingdom. He had a name written that no man knew, but he himself. His clothes are the vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Who is it? This is the same one that died upon Calvary, coming back to take up his throne now. Just what he showed him in Matthew 17. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. Tell you what he's going to do, he's going to smite them. Now if he's going to smite them, Elijah had to come before this. Why? Because 144,000 are going to be saved. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's judgment. That's taking vengeance upon those that obey not God, nor that know not God, nor obey his gospel. And on his vesture and on his thigh, he's King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's his kingdom. Coming with his things to put him up. And if he does it, he's got to be destroyed. But who doesn't get destroyed? 144,000. Now, brother, sister, you can see your picture here. I hope you can see it as clear as I see it, because to me, it's so very, very clear. Jesus coming to his own. He came to his own back in the days when he was upon earth as the Son of Man. John the Baptist preceded him. He's coming to his own in a rapture where we meet him in the midair, and Elijah precedes the Gentile bride to turn her back. Now then, he comes to his own on Mount Olives. See? Who's preceding there? Elijah, seeing 144,000. You can't go wrong. Five times Elijah comes. He came as Elijah in the days of the Tishbite. Elisha, a double portion. John the Baptist. And in this day, we believe for sure William Branham. And the end time, either Elijah himself, because remember, he was raptured, or another one with that same spirit on him. Five times. The spirit of Elijah come to this earth. Five distinct ministries. See, and each time the people do not believe. Each time when Christ is coming to his own, they turn him down. But the elect believe. See? Now, Elijah must first come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And who will this man be? He will be exactly as it says in Luke 1:15-17. So let's look at it again, and I'll show you why. I'll show you by Scripture. Luke 1:15-17. Well, let's especially verse 17, where we want. And he shall go. Well, let's verse 16. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. Now remember, all Israel, though Israel in the flesh, is not elect. All Israel is not Israel. But all Israel shall be saved. True Israel. Now, so will the church. The bride will return to Christ and win the rapture. But the five foolish virgins, which represent the church, that doesn't win the rapture because the bride is a called out. She's called out of the church just like Israel called out of Egypt. See? They will be purged and die. See? Now, in the end time, as in the days of John, many of the children of Israel, children of God, will return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before the Lord God in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. This case will be the children of the fathers. Even the disobedient to the wisdom of just. Now that word in the Greek, disobedient, means avoiding a direct confrontation with the word. It means to step aside. And they're doing it today. They're leaving the word today and saying, well, we all love Jesus. Let me tell you something about this, folks, just to get the picture here, because I don't want you to think I'm just talking to a smoke screen or throwing up something here that's not right. In Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where I preached this last, well, the time before last, because I was over here at Columbus, Ohio, the last time preaching, a man from New York who is great with Teen Town and believes in a great ministry, which I am not against, but they are great for great ministry, and he came in talking to this friend of mine who runs a service station in the garage. And he was saying how that a nun is in the Roman Catholic Church and she speaks in tongues and operates gifts and all. See? But he said, now, this Mindy said, how does that stand with you that she's still in the Roman Catholic Church where she's got to confess to the priest and call the Pope infallible and he's the victor of Jesus Christ when he ain't no such animal? Well, he said, we just overlook those things because she loves the Lord. She loves Jesus. See the smoke thing here it is? Just love Jesus. That's okay. Everybody loves Jesus. Even the Mohammedans love Jesus. They hate the Christians, but they love Jesus. They say he was a prophet. Christian Zionists love Jesus. They say he is perfect man. But there's no more efficacy in his blood shed upon the cross than there was in the flow of his veins. See? Mrs. Baker Eddy, I think, even said, went so far as there's no more efficacy in the blood of Christ than the blood of a rooster. Who hates Jesus? There's nobody who hates him. We all love him. See, Jesus isn't the stumbling stone. Peter said at the end time, the rock of offense would be the Word of God. And that's the whole thing. Now, what's he doing? He is turning the disobedient. What are the disobedient? Those who refuse a direct confrontation with that Word. Or they say, we love Jesus, hallelujah, so it doesn't really matter what you believe. He said, wait a minute now. You need to tell me this little number chief and this so-called reverend father so-and-so that he goes ahead and he says Hail Mary and counts his roses and then takes confession? That's okay? As long as he speaks in tongues? And he's got a miracle, because they do have miracle ministry. They're doing great things. I could take you to Notre Dame up here and show you there's tremendous things going on up there. And when they get through doing it, they speak with tongues and they say Hail Mary and count their rosary for 2 hours and confess to the priest and say the Pope's infallible, he's the victor of Jesus Christ. Then they pray the same. It's just spiritism. Now what does that lead you? Is this the thing to do? Is this what we're here for? No, brother, sister. John came and he brought them face to face with that word. He said, listen here, I'm going to tell you what that word is for your day. I'm going to tell you what it's all about. Did they believe it? They did not believe it. Now, what was that? That was the gospel. If people turn down the word today, will they be safe and secure? Not according to my understanding of Scripture. So, Elijah must first come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what will this man be? He will be like, as I read here. And now notice, in Isaiah 40. Now, watch this. Isaiah 41 and 3. John the Baptist again. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, saith your God. Oh my, did they take comfort out of what John said? Or they said, you're going to destroy the whole bunch of us. We can't listen to you. We can't listen to Jesus. See, coming to Jerusalem and crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. And she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now that word double doesn't mean what people think it is. In the Oriental countries, when a man owes a debt and he won't pay it, they put his name on a piece of paper in the gate and hang it up here. John Jones owes Mr. Smith $300. He gets very embarrassed because his sins are made public and he won't pay it. The day comes when he pays the man back. Then they double the sheet of paper so there's nothing written on it anymore. That's what it means, double. The sins are brought about. Now listen, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. All right? What is it? The voice of him that crieth. Now let's go back to Revelation, the 10th chapter, and verse 7. After this mighty messenger, which is Christ, comes down to earth with pillar of fire. Verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh church age messenger, because that's the only seventh messenger there is. And the whole book of Revelation isn't anymore. Those others are angels. They're up in heaven. This man's on earth. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound. What's sounding? His voice is sounding. The mystery of God should be finished. What's one of the mysteries, my brother, my sister? The rapture. That's right. So in the days of this man, that's his generation. I'll prove it if you want me to by that sixth verse. Sixth verse of it explains Ezekiel 12:25. It says the time shall no longer be. That means that the generation that hears the word of God will have the word of God fulfilled. And this generation that this man's in here, the seventh church age mystery of the rapture takes place. And that's got to be before wrath hits the earth, because he said, I'm coming. I'm coming. You bet I'm coming. And no one's going to stop me. But I'm going to send Elijah. Well, when I do come, and remember that coming is even stopping in midair, he said, I'll smite with the curse. Now, you know that the bride does not get smitten with the curse. So Elijah comes, it's a voice. Just like John, this man will be preaching. But who will he be preaching to? Not the world. Oh, the world just comes and listens, and they drift away. But who stays? The bride stays, you see. Because the Bible said he will turn the hearts of the children back to the Father. It doesn't say he'll try to do it. It says he will do it. And this will prevent the curse hitting the bride. Then what does it do? It hits in a purge for 3.5 years. But what keeps the others from being killed? 144,000. Elijah, the same spirit, comes back and sees 144,000. Now, there's your picture. Jesus said to his disciples, there'll be some of you standing here that will not die till you see me in my kingdom. And they did. They saw him glorified. That kingdom that he guaranteed they would be in on throne. That kingdom is described in Daniel when the Ancient of Days sit. And before him and with him, thousands ministering, the bride is there and that throne with him. See? That kingdom. Now he said before that kingdom comes, Elijah has got to come just like he came at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He made ready the bride, the people that would receive Jesus Christ. Christ coming to his own. See? Now at the end time, Elijah once more precedes the coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom, which is filled with glorified human beings. So therefore, he has got to come before the first resurrection, because the Bible says, blessed and holy day, who have part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no part. And Elijah's got to come before that, because we saw that in Matthew 17. So brother, sister, let me ask you a question, and you know the answer. Does Elijah come to the Gentiles? He absolutely does. And therefore, the world is proof. They say, no, I don't need Elijah. I'm looking for Jesus. I wish I'd have brought something with me just to read you, show what the world thinks, the church world thinks about this subject. It's in a Nazarene paper, and I've got it home. I can put my hand on it, just like that, know just what it is. The question was written to the man who answered the question, for the Nazarene. And nothing against the Nazarenes, it just happens this is where God is. They said, what do you think of Elijah coming? And his answer paraphrases it. I don't even take time to think because I don't go for that nonsense. That's what he said. Why? Because he thought he'd heard of Dowie supposed to be Elijah. I know Dowie made a mistake, my brother, my sister. But when a man of God is supposed to lead the people and answer their questions, that I don't think enough about it even bothers him. I think it's so foolish. Then somebody's wrong, and it's not the Bible, it's not me either. Because the Bible said Elijah must truly come and restore. He's got to restore whatever it is that needs restoring. Elijah has got to do it in order for the resurrection to take place, because that's what that kingdom is. It's a resurrection company. You saw just like that. We're coming to it, brother, sister. And Elijah's got to come. Now, I wonder this. If Jesus said Elijah must first come. Now, look here, I'm not very stupid. But just say that this door had a lock on it. And that door has a lock on it. And you want to get inside of this door. I would have to say, first of all, you unlock that door, then you unlock this door. And you say, well, anybody knows that? In fact, you don't have to belabor, Brother Bear, because you must think I'm a perfect fool not to realize if I'm going to get in there, I've got to unlock that door first. Isn't it strange that people are wise enough to know that? Yet when Jesus said, Elijah must first come before I come, they forget it, and they say, well, I don't think we need Elijah. And he says, after all, you see it this way, Brother Bear. You see, I've been born again, and I can prove by my change of life. I've got gifts of spirit and manifestation. I've also got fruit in my life, and I know it because I've got a little witness in my heart. I see how it is. I'm just looking for Jesus. Now, you see, right away, something wrong. Because he said, you got to have Elijah first. So, now you see, it's just one little simple verse. Oh, brother, sister, if you want, I can write a 250-page book. And it's not just on one little verse about Elijah coming. Right. I wrote one little book of close to 100 pages. I can write one today, 250 pages. I lay it all out point by point. It's not what people think it is. It's a real definite subject. And whether you, and I believe tonight you know what I preached about. But I only wanted to lay it out in this way that I've done it. So you've got a real reason to your hope. But Elijah's got to come to this thing first. And anybody who says he's looking for Jesus and not looking for Elijah, that's just about like trying to get on that ferry boat without going down the proper landing that gets you to the ferry boat. I'm going to think a lot of people are going to hit the water and not the ferry boat because they're not driving their cars on that gangway or that thing that goes down that they get you on. Now, I've been on a lot of ferries, brother, sister, and every time I hit one, I get a little feeling about one. I do. I can't help it because I don't want my car in the water. And I'll tell you one thing. I don't want to start looking for Jesus Christ without first of all Elijah come, because he said that's what I look for first. And there's nobody got a right to even talk about Jesus coming until first of all Elijah has come to talk about and do it. Now that may be putting it pretty blunt, but I've got to do it blunt because that's the word of the Lord. That's not Lee Dale talking. That's the Holy Scripture. Elijah must truly first come and restore. Then we'll talk about that kingdom that's made up of what? The glorified saints reigning and ruling, and how good? In the first resurrection. And how do you get there? You got to be changed here and caught up, but Elijah then has got to be here before the rapture. You say, well, brother, maybe our rapture comes of glory tribulation. No, it doesn't, brother, sister, because he said, I'll come and I'll curse. But you see, he doesn't curse the vine, nothing. She misses no curse for the vine. So Jesus comes before the sixth seal, and Elijah comes before Jesus. You follow me? I've done best to make it clear. If you got any questions, maybe you can write them down or try to answer them. I don't suppose that any man living can make anybody else see what he sees. I see it so clearly. I hope you do too. May the Lord bless you. Tomorrow morning at what time? 4 to 10? 9:30, all right. 9:30, and start preaching the court. All right. Shall you rise and be dismissed to get your home nice and early this way. Even before 9 o'clock, so you have a good rest. Gracious eternal Father, I praise and thank you, Lord, you've allowed us to gather together tonight to go into your word, Lord, to see not only the truth, but to actually place, according to Scripture, that fact that Elijah must first come. That someone has got to come, Lord, in order to turn the heart of the children back to the Father. fathers, lest you come and smite the earth with a curse. And we know, Lord God, that you will do that in that sixth seal. So we praise you that there is no doubt, absolutely without doubt, the fact that Elijah has to come, Lord, before you come and take your God away. And Lord, I believe tonight that has already taken place. And it happened just as it did with John the Baptist. The people turned him down. Oh, no, it wasn't the people killing him, no. They didn't drag him out and kill him. No, sir, that was a government situation did that. But Lord Jesus, he was taken off the scene. And they didn't even know that he was that one who was already fulfilled. And Lord, I believe tonight we've had the same thing happen to us. And I pray, O God, that don't let any of us ever forget this truth. And search diligently to know those words that were given to us, the message that was brought to us, in order that we may have our hearts turned back, that we may have our faith restored, that we might not be disobedient, but, Lord, we might be a prepared people made ready for you to gather us to yourself. Lord, as we look around and we see and we view ourselves, look in our own spiritual mirror, oh, God, we know that this is a terrible day in which we live. This day, Lord, of concern, no matter how concerned we get with your word and how we try to be concerned, and just a million things pop up, Lord. It's just like a jet plane circling the earth so fast you wouldn't even know he's gone 25,000 miles. No, sir, it all happened so fast. It's just unbelievable. And, Lord, here it is today. The world is so full of things to take our attention, just trying so hard to pin ourselves down and hold steady with the word. A million things come against us. Oh, God, just in the face of that, how important we know it is to have some stabilizing effect come in this end time and get us out of this mess. And so we thank you, Lord, that your word was sent. And now we're praying, Lord, that your spirit will continue to fall upon that word and make it real.